Thank you, Andrew. And thanks to God who's given us His Word. You got one of these? Do you have one of these? If you don't, we'll have to work and make sure that you have a way of getting one. Because you have the privilege, along with me, I don't have any advantage here. I've got the same book that you can go down to the bookstore and get. We can make sure that you get one. There's one in the pew in front of you. This book contains the words of the God of the universe, the one who puts out words and galaxies form. It's all right here. So I'm so thankful for the Word of God that we're able to share. I'm thankful for the time in which we live, in which we're able to have freely able to access it and to have it just in full. I'm so blessed and so pleased to have this. And one of the wonderful things about the Word of God is that it has great power when you, in the morning, in the evening, whatever your best, sharpest time, when you get it out and you spend time reading it by yourself. It's an incredible thing that happens. There's another incredible thing that we are recommending to you, especially at this time, that happens when you gather with the Word of God, with a small group of friends, or even enemies, because this is so powerful that it even overcomes that. But if you gather together with a group of other people around the book, around the Word of God, and read its words together, pray together, and reflect together, God will speak into your life. You will see things that you did not see before about what He can and will do in your life. And yes, you will hear His call, calling you to do things that you never pictured yourself doing, but since it's the creative Word of God, the same God who, when He spoke and said, "Let there be light," there was light. When He says, "This is the way, walk in it," through His Word to you, guess what? The very power to do what He says is in His Word, if you will trust Him and do it. The same one who said, "Peter, walk to me on the water," when He said that, everything Peter needed, just trusting in the Word of God, was there for Peter to walk on water. And so it is with us. As we individually meet with God through His Word that is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, as we gather together with fellow believers, as I hope that you are connected with a group as we begin this time going through this series together at the cross, it will be so much more powerful, so much more meaningful as you are connected with a group that you meet with weekly to study together, to reflect on the Word of God together. And He will do amazing and wonderful things. It not only will do wonderful things in your life externally, but just in your group. I want to tell you, you will experience a sense of church, a sense of being part of something that you can't get in any other way. So I pray that you join us on this journey as we spend these weeks together at the cross. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for giving us Your Word. And as much as we are amazed and blessed that You have done that, we thank You even more that You have given us Yourself in Jesus. And so we ask right now, surrendering ourselves, humbling ourselves before You, please, through Your Word, speak into our lives. Show us what You want to do for us and in us, and give us the faith to say yes. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, together at the cross. Let me tell you the purpose of this journey that we are taking together at the cross. You see, when we come to these closing scenes of Jesus' life on earth, two things I hope and pray will become clear to us. Two things that the cross itself tells us. It tells us something we don't want to know and something we dearly, desperately want to know. The thing that it tells us that we don't want to know is how exceedingly terrible and horrible sin is. That doesn't mesh with our human inclination. But you know what sin is? Sin is us doing our own thing, that we whatever we feel inclined to, in the face of God's call on us through His Word and through His commandments. It's us realizing what God wants us to do and what He doesn't want us to do, and instead following our inclinations. Well, just by the very word, inclinations, you know which one most closely resonates with our natural selves, right? Inclinations. And so we don't want to hear that sin is horrible. We don't want to hear that sin is terrible. Whatever our most, you know, as it says in Hebrews, whatever is the sin that most easily besets us because it fits our lifestyle and our inclinations the most agreeably. We don't want to hear how terrible and how awful it is. But I will tell you, as we come face to face with the cross of Jesus and with the sufferings that led up to that cross, I pray that whatever sins might be dear to us in our lives, and whatever sense of sin itself, that independence from God, that being our own person who doesn't have to listen to anybody, that will suddenly come to light as we see what it cost, as we see what Jesus, the King of the universe, the God of the universe, went through because of the cost of sin. I pray that sin shows itself to be what it really is, the horrible antithesis to everything good, to everything loving for which God created us. I hope that that becomes clearer and clearer to us, so that we cry out with Paul at the end of Romans chapter 7, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this body of death?" But the other side, the side that you want to hear, is also what I pray will come through so clearly as we gather in our small groups and on Sabbath morning as we gather and share the message from God's Word together. The wonder of grace. The wonder of God's love. Because when we see the horror of sin and we see what it costs Jesus, when we see how directly against the God who is love it is, and then see that rather than for all us who like sheep have gone astray and each have gone to our own way, rather than shut us out, He desperately reached and went through unimaginable suffering so that He could rather welcome us in and rescue us from sin, rather than toss it into the trash with us. That is what I hope you see on the cross, where the scriptures say that justice and mercy kissed, where a God who cannot live with sin and yet cannot stand the idea of living without us found a way to have us and to wipe out the sin. It's truly wondrous. So please, come on this journey with us. The scripture that Andrew read for us summarizes so amazingly the way this message of the cross hits at human nature and human wisdom. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." In another place, Paul says that to the Jews, that would be to the religious insiders, the cross is scandalous. He points out that no righteous person would be found on a cross, the place where cursing is. He quotes from the law where it says, "Cursed is the one who hangs on a tree," bringing echoes of Judas, and we think of those things. And Jesus doing that is a scandal to the religious insiders of that day. And yet He says also to the Greeks, to the philosophers, to the people who are wise in the philosophies of this world, the cross is foolishness. It's dumb. Why would a God suffer that indignity willingly when He could just overpower, overrule, and make things the way He wants to make them? If He's such an omnipotent creator, why does He have to go through this kind of indignity and humiliation and an unbelievable suffering in order to get His way? Foolishness to the philosophers of this world. Scandalous to the religious of this world. And yet this is what God chose to do in order to make the way back for us to be in his family. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, what is it? You've got to be kidding. Maybe some of you have seen the Passion of the Christ. This picture, I think, barely does justice to what Jesus went through leading up to the cross and on the cross itself. One of these Sabbaths, we'll talk more in depth about this. But if anything, you know what the cross was designed to show the power of. Do you know? I heard it over here. The cross was designed to show the power of Rome. You know that, right? And anyone who you saw on a cross, the message to them, which was a short-lived message, was more the message to you: don't mess with the power of Rome. Because anyone who messes with the power of Rome is utterly crushed. Being crucified on the cross is not a symbol of your power. It's a symbol of your powerlessness in the face of the most powerful entity in the known world, the Roman Empire at that time. That's what the cross... But Paul says, as a citizen of the Roman Empire, the cross of Jesus is different. The cross of Jesus, to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. How very different God's power must be than what we call power in this world. In this world, we call blustering and bullying power. Do you see that on the cross? You don't see that on the cross. In this world, we call an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, hitting when you are hit. We call that power. Is that what you see here on the cross? That's not what you see on the cross, but this is the power of God, which is, to quote the old pop song, the power of love, isn't it? Because this is the power of God exemplified on the cross, and we are going to see it as we watch Jesus, as it says in one of the Gospels, after he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem, as we watch him walking along the path, encountering the people he encounters, going through the experiences, wrestling with the very prospect of the cross itself, we will see the power of God, the power of his love that is able to overcome the power of sin and hate and evil. I am so thankful for a God who speaks without regard to his own dignity in such a way to us. Can you say amen for him? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, what a Savior, like the old hymn says. The inspiration behind this journey that we're taking in this season of the year, when people's hearts are actually turning towards the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, comes from this passage that I'd like to share with you from The Desire of Ages, a book by Ellen White about the life of Jesus. And she's talking here actually about the story of when Jesus was a young boy. And he and his family went to Jerusalem. And they went to the Passover. And there he was. You might remember the story where the family group headed back to Nazareth, where they were from. And they assumed Jesus was with them. And Jesus was not. He was still there in the temple talking with the teachers and the elders and everybody about the prophecies of Scripture. And this is in the aftermath of her discussion of that, talking about how they went along and they went along and they didn't even realize Jesus was not with them. And here's what she says, starting on page 83. Many attend religious services and are refreshed and comforted by the Word of God. But through the neglect of meditation, watchfulness, and prayer, they lose the blessing and find themselves more destitute than before they received it. Who gave her our diaries, huh? You know what I mean? She's talking about this high point of spiritual experience that we might have on Sabbath morning or at some other worship gathering, but between times, none of us know how bad it is for some of the rest of us, right? And each of us, as our spiritual life gets feeling dry and empty in between times, we think no one knows what it's like. But here it is. But through neglect of meditation, watchfulness, and prayer, they lose the blessing and find themselves more destitute than before they received it. Often they feel that God has dealt hardly or harshly with them. They do not see that the fault is their own. By separating themselves from Jesus, they have shut away the light of his presence. Now look at this paragraph here. Here's the answer. Here's why we're doing this. Here's why we're engaging on this journey to individually and together and in small groups look at the life of Jesus, especially the closing scenes of his life here on earth before the cross. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. Does that even make sense? Well, let's see. We call ourselves Christians. Is that starting to make sense? That someone who takes the name of Jesus would spend time each day in contemplation of the life of Christ, focused on the one that we follow. We should take it point by point. And look at this. This actually, if you think about it, it can be sobering, but it can be fun as well. And take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. Do you see what the call is to do here? It's not simply a dry reading of the Scripture. It's actually engaging with the Word of God as it tells the story of Jesus and how he came and walked on this earth, encountering different types of people, some of whom we ourselves might identify with, and seeing how he loved, how he related, how he even reproved different ones, how he helped meet the needs of different people. And it says we should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. Let yourself think about what it must have been like. Let yourself think what it must have been like to hear his words. Picture in your mind the scenes, how they might have taken place. Oh, it's very helpful. It's very helpful, some of the movies that we have that show the life of Christ. I love the one, The Gospel of John, from the Visual Bible. Such a beautiful portrayal of the story of Jesus. But you know what? None of those movies can do it. None of those movies can show you the way it really was. So there's room for you. You might say the movie's already been made. No, there's room for you to take the words of Scripture as they are telling the story of Jesus and to think what that must have been like, to picture it yourself. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, here is what happens. Our love will be quickened. That means our love will be made alive. You hear about people who love Jesus so much and you wonder, I wish I could love Jesus like that. You hear about people who go so far to share their faith, to help other people, and you read about the martyrs of old, and you might even read about the martyrs of today in other countries in the world who are giving their lives because of Jesus. And you might say, I want to love Jesus like that. Here's the answer. As we thus dwell upon what? His great sacrifice for us. As we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we behold as in a mirror his glory, we are transformed into his likeness. His love takes over our life. As we see the awfulness of sin and how far he went, what he went through in order to save us from that sin, we cannot help but love him. What did John the Beloved say? We love him, why? Because he first loved us. Look at him there on the cross. It reminds me, my dad had an old LP. You know what an LP is? It's one of those shiny discs with grooves on it that you get sound out of. And it was of the guy, he was a hero of my dad's. My dad, originally, before he was a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, he was a Presbyterian. And in his time when he was a young man, the chaplain of the Senate, you know how some of us feel, we're so happy that Barry Black, the Seventh-day Adventist chaplain, is the chaplain of the Senate. Well, when my dad was growing up, Peter Marshall, a Presbyterian like my daddy was the chaplain of the Senate. And my dad had an LP of a sermon he preached, and I listened to part of it this morning. The sermon was, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" You can look it up online. In fact, I'll post it on YouTube, on our Facebook page this afternoon. But his point is, as you read this story, as you encounter this story, you were there. This story was about you. In our New Believers welcome class this morning, we were talking about prayer, and we looked in the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. He prayed for you as he was anticipating this, because he prayed not only for his disciples, but for all who would believe through their message and through their mission. And so you were there, and as you look at that, and as you encounter that, and you believe that, you will know he loves you. He loves you. He couldn't love you more. No one has demonstrated their love more than he loved you. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence will be more constant. Our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued, filled, saturated with his Spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. We must learn by dwelling on those scenes to realize how much we owe him, how everything comes from him, how everything depends on him, how we have, as the song says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." We bring nothing to say, "Here, Lord, I present you this. Now do I deserve to be saved?" No, we look at the cross and we say, "I have nothing to bring to you to say that I should be saved in your kingdom, in your family. You have done everything." And it was, and it is enough. Do you want to go on this journey? Do you want to go on this journey and meet with him, with fellow believers, meet with him in his word, and see renewed in your mind what he has done for you because he loves you? Some of us are thinking about Valentine's. What are we going to do to show our love for someone that we love? Do your best, but you will never top this. Do your best. You need to do your best. Might be sexist, or might be just a reflection of the fact that the Women's Ministries Conference is happening across there, but I'm saying, guys, start planning, okay? I hope that's not sexist. And girls, start planning. Gals, start planning. But society still seems to place the onus on guys. Start planning, but nothing that you will do will top this. Never has love been seen more profoundly. And as you realize that he loves you that much, as you realize that he cares for you that much, that's why your confidence becomes more confident, constant. Because you realize if he would do that, he would do anything. I've told you before about wrestling with my dad getting Alzheimer's disease and being so mad about that. And walking out one night and just kind of in my heart yelling at God about it, saying, "What good is this? How could that do any good?" And all of a sudden, you know what he impressed on my heart? It was these scenes. All of a sudden, he impressed on my heart a picture of the cross, of Jesus on the cross. And that told me there is nothing he won't do that needs to be done. And as soon as I got that, a picture of the resurrection came into my mind. And that told me that there's nothing that he can't do. And so, in the middle of that pain and anger, a comfort and a peace took over my heart because I said, because the message my heart got was that if he hasn't changed this reality that I think is unlivable and should never be, I know he could. And I know that he's shown love beyond imagination, and he would do whatever needs to be done. And if this is the way it is, that somehow it's okay in his plan, and I can have peace in that. And that's what he gave me. How did it come? Through contemplating these scenes from the life of Jesus. It made me confident in him. It increased my love for him. It gave me what I needed. We need to come face to face with these scenes. We need to come face to face with the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus. And so, we come again to this verse. For the message of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. As we look at these scenes, there are other things that will happen in our lives. I think of that spiritual, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? You know, that's an old African-American spiritual, a slave song. How do you think it was for the slaves suffering, subject to being whipped if they didn't perform as they were supposed to perform, whipped within an inch of their lives, looking at being ripped from family, totally out of their control? Oh, a song like that and so many others says that when you turn and look at Jesus in his sacrifice, when you turn and look at what he went through truly, the words of Hebrews, we don't have a high priest in heaven who is untouched by what we're going through. As we look at these scenes, we look at it and we say, he does understand. He does know what it's like to be tormented. He does know what it's like to be insulted. He does know what it's like to be abandoned by people that you thought would always be there for you. He does know. You will gain that as you look at these scenes from the life of Jesus. You will see that he has experienced some form of any pain that you have ever experienced. You will see that it's true what the prophet Isaiah says, that he has borne our sufferings. He has borne our sickness. He has borne our sorrows. You will see that it is true that not only do we have a Savior who is mighty and powerful and able to do what it takes to save us, but we have a Savior who understands. A Savior who knows what it's like to be one of us. Isn't that good news? Let's go on this journey together. Let's take our time to absorb these scenes and let God work mightily in our lives as we do. I love the old hymn written by Isaac Watts, the chorus, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. You see how this makes sense to what we've been talking about? Everything we see in the cross is just perfect what God has done for this effect in our lives. It was there by faith. I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. You might think that chorus comes on some kind of light and romantic or sentimental song that doesn't get into the deep issues of the cross. Now I am happy all the day. Are you kidding me? Turn in your hymn. There's a hymnal in front of you, page 163. I didn't bring one up for myself, but just turn in your hymn and look at the words of this song. This is no fluff. Hymn number 163. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my sovereign, that's my king, die? Would he devote that sacred head for someone such as I? You see, Isaac Watts, he had a realization of his sin and his unworthiness. And he's just stopped short saying, would my king do that for me? And then the chorus answers that. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. You see, that doesn't come from a shallow place. That comes from the depth of the cross. Was it for crimes that I have done? He suffered on the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief, no matter how bad you feel about your sin, but drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you had so many options in the face of our sin, of our rebellion, of our lifting up our faces, our fists, or whatever, and saying, we can do this our own way, thank you. You could have banished us. You could have just instantly destroyed sin and everything that touches it. But instead, you had a plan. You sent Jesus to be one of us. Thank you so much for sending Jesus to be one of us. Thank you so much that though he did not have to, though he could have said, this is not my problem, thank you that he went through it all for us, that he endured such opposition from sinful men, such torment, such beatings, such insult, such suffering. And he did it all for love for us. We are truly humbled, Father. We are truly smitten by the love that you have shown for us in Jesus and what you did on the cross. Father, I pray that each person here can have that conviction right now, that what you did for them. You did for each of us. And that because of that, when you promise that if we confess our sin, that you're faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse it and wipe it out from the records and from our lives, that we can have confidence in you because you have sealed that with the cross of Jesus. And thank you that when you promise that you would never leave us or forsake us, that we can have you in our lives from now throughout eternity by trusting in you, receiving that forgiveness and giving ourselves to you, that we can have confidence that you truly do receive us into your family. And Father, I pray as we face the reality of your love in the cross, that whatever we go through, that we can have confidence that you understand and are able to help us in whatever situations we find ourselves. Help us to endure suffering. Help us to obtain victory over temptation. Help us to be the light that you created us to be in this dark world. Thank you that all of our hopes, all of our need for love, all of our need for belonging, all of our need for power to live the life we know we were created for comes to us through Jesus, and the unbelievable power of the cross and his resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing our song.